Why in the world would I ask the question, are you qualified as a Christian? The reason being is that we have to recognize that no one that is in Christ Jesus is without qualification. When we think about qualification, maybe you usually think of the qualification of apostles. We have a lot of religious friends that don't realize that there are qualifications of apostles that are given, and those that are alive today cannot meet them. We look back in Acts, the first chapter, verses 15 through 26, and the number of the disciples coming together at that time, just before the day of Pentecost, was 120. And the recognition that was given by the apostles at that time was with Judas being removed from office because of his disobedience and also because of his death, which he induced upon himself, that position needed to be filled. And the qualifications were given here that they had to be, a person had to be with Christ beginning at the baptism of Christ Jesus. That would be during John's ministry, John's work here upon this earth. Be with them coming in and going out for the three and a half years, and also be present at the ascension whenever Jesus ascended into heaven. And we understand that there were two of the 120 that were present at the time. Only two were qualified, and it was the Lord then that chose Matthias to fill that position. Maybe when we think about qualifications, we think about apostles. Maybe you think about preachers. I mean, preaching the Word of God and the charge that has been given to Timothy, which is given to all that would preach the gospel. I charge you, as it says in 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Inherent within that thought right there is a knowledge of God's Word. Be ready in season, out of season. Inherent with that thought, of course, is the fortitude and courage to stand and preach God's Word. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. And inherent within that thought is not shying away from what hearers need to hear. And the reason being, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. We see there at the end, it is not a walk in the park. Maybe you thought about the qualifications of a preacher, one that truly does preach God's Word. Or most of us would think about the qualification of elders. But not about qualifications for ourselves. Maybe we have the attitude, you know, becoming a Christian, we understand that there are those that are to be qualified. And thank goodness we have the ability to set in and give scrutiny to others in connection with fulfilling that office of elder. I don't want it, but I don't mind scrutinizing somebody else. Love doing that, by the way. Some might have that attitude. But really what I'm here for is just to be an observer. That's really the qualification of a Christian, is just to be an observer. They come in, they watch, they sit down, they listen, they observe. Other people are involved in other things where there's qualification, but not me. Is that the thought that is given? I want us to consider that all Christians are to have elements of the qualifications that are given in connection with the eldership. Think about this with me, if you would. When we go to 1 Timothy, the third chapter, beginning in verse 1, we have the qualification of elders. And it's also recorded over in Titus, the first chapter, verses 5 through 9. We also see qualifications that are given by Peter in 1 Peter, the fifth chapter, beginning in verse 1. We also see the work involved that went along with a warning that Paul gave to the Ephesian elders when we look over in Acts 20, chapter beginning in verse 27 and following. But I'm going to use the account in 1 Timothy of the qualification of elders. It starts out by saying, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop or elder or pastor or overseer, all those being synonymous terms, a shepherd, he desires a good work. There's an element here, I think, sometimes that is left out in appointing elders or recognizing elders by a congregation. And that is that those that are elders are to be desirous to work for the Lord. They're not just bench warmers. They're not just observers. They're just not part of the crowd. But they have such an interest in doing the Lord's will. And not only that, but also in helping others, that they are desirous of the good work, the work that is an awesome work, the work that is not for all, thus the qualifications that are given to them, that they desire then a good work. It is, again, an awesome work. It is one that is to be looked at in the view of with great humility, but also at the same time that there is something that needs to be done, and it fulfills that divine organization that God established. We look at that and we say, well, that's why we have these qualifications of elders. But that doesn't stand for Christians, not just for you and me, not for men and women both. It doesn't stand for that. But I want you to consider this. Titus 3 and verse 8. Paul says to Titus, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." Men there being used, of course, in a generic sense, to both men and women, both being Christians. When we look at that, we understand that we are to be desirous to do the Lord's will also. We're not to have the attitude, it's always somebody else's responsibility, it's somebody else's work to do. But we have the attitude, it is a work that we are to enjoin in. When we think about this from the standpoint of what Paul presents over in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, concerning the church, and he likens it unto the body, also in the fifth chapter he does that, he mentions the body, how it's all joined together, knit together by the bands or by the ligaments and so forth, so that all can supply to one another as in a body. And when we think about it from that standpoint, we understand that what Paul is saying to Titus here, in the third chapter in verse 8, is that we are to be desirous to work for the Lord also. We understand it's really the very purpose of being a child of God is to work for the Lord. And we understand that from Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works," or unto good works, "that we should walk in them, because they have been before ordained by God that we should do such a thing." And so when we look at this, this is not just a qualification for elders, but this is a qualification to be a true child of God, that we are enjoining in the work. And there are so many different ways to do that. That, you know, women may say, as a matter of fact, I've studied with ladies before, Christians, and said, "I just don't think that I have any work to do because I can't preach. I can't lead singing. I can't do that. And so I don't really know that I have a work to do." And that is so far from the truth. You consider, even separate and apart, and usually the focus is on the worship service, the assembly. But you think about it, going back to Acts 18 chapter. And there we have the account of two Christians, a man and his wife, Aquila and Priscilla, who come in contact with a man that is mighty in the Scriptures but knows only the baptism of John. That's Apollos. And that's in Acts 18 chapter, beginning in verse 24. When they heard them teach, that was what he was presenting, was all that he knew. He was mighty in the Scriptures, proving that the Christ was to come. But because he had been a disciple of John, and that message that John gave, which was a look to the coming of the Messiah, because he had that great understanding, he did not have the understanding, evidently, that the Christ had come. And it says, "And when they heard him speak, they took him aside and taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly." And they corrected that matter. They did that together. They did that together. And wherever you look at that, you see that work. And not only that work, but also great amount of work that we see in nurturing the family. As a matter of fact, we'll look at that more in just a moment as we go down through this lesson. And also in the training of children, and in the training of the older ladies training the younger ladies. There's so much work that is to do. And no one that is a Christian should say, "Well, there's just nothing for me to do." That's just not so. even if it is contacting your friends and inviting them out to come to services with you, inviting them over to your house for a Bible study. There is work to do, and we need to be desirous of that work. And the reason being is so much has been forgiven us, and we want to spread that gospel to others also. We also see the elders are to be blameless. That doesn't mean that they're perfect human beings. What that means is charges that are brought against them cannot be upheld. They are blameless in the matter. And when we think about that, that is what we are to be also. When we look over in Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of faith. And when we think about this, we understand then that we are to have that same qualification of being blameless, where people don't look at us and say, well, that person is this way or that way, and it can be upheld, and that is in opposition to the way that a Christian is to be. We'll see other aspects of that as we go down through the lesson. And so it is not only a qualification for elders, but a qualification for being a child of God, that we have that attribute of being blameless, making correction when there is wrong, and making sure that that is done so that we are blameless, rather than by pride upholding something that is wrong in our life. And so that's part of the qualification of being a child of God. We see over in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, elders having one spouse, one wife, the husband of one wife, as Paul put it. And think about this from this standpoint. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1 and 2, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. It is not a requirement to be married. And he's talking to those that would be married. And so in that particular qualification, for those of us that are Christians, if we are married, well, then we have one wife, and we're not involved in lusting after someone's wife. We're not involved in that, but we look at not only at ourselves, but also the one that is made twain with us, that is our spouse, both male and female. This is for both male and female Christians, that we treat them as our own body. And we do so rightfully in a way in which the marriage relationship is by the authority of Christ Jesus, that we are in the Lord in that marriage relationship. And so as we look at this, we understand then that not only is there that admonition that's given and the qualification given to elders, but also is given unto us, that we're not to change partners over and over and over again, but rather that we be, of course, the husbands and wives of one spouse. Elders are to be temperate, that is, vigilant, watchful. We see that in verse 2 of 1 Timothy, the third chapter. Elders are to be vigilant. And we count on that. And that's exactly what Paul talked about over there in Acts 20, chapter, beginning in verse 28, going down through verse 31. He wanted them to be vigilant because he knew that after his departure, many wolves would enter in, not sparing the flock, and men would rise of them of their own selves, speaking perverse things. And he knew that that would take place, and it did take place. It did take place. And it will always take place, and there always needs to be vigilance. And by elders, that is, of course, a qualification. Not that they have the attitude, well, they're on their own, but rather that they are watchful over the flock in a vigilant way, in a temperate way, depending upon what version you're looking at. But think about that for us as Christians. Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. When we think about that, then we understand that circumspect attitude that is expressed in elders is to be seen in Christians also. We cannot walk around naive thinking that there's no one out there that will teach lies and falsehood. There's no one out there that wants just their own way. There's no one out there that would certainly come in and start teaching false doctrine here at this congregation. There would be no one that would confront us over what we do, by which they have no authority to do so, as long as we are, of course, doing the Lord's will. But rather, we walk circumspectly. And that is with awareness. And I like the English version of this, because it means a 360 degree awareness. And so we're to have that qualification, that 360 degree awareness that there are enemies that are in this world today, and Satan is the leadership of all of that. And so we're all to have that qualification as true children of God. Elders are to be sober-minded or prudent. We see that in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. They're not flighty, but they contemplate, they think hard about the things that are taking place within the congregation and about the decisions that they make in connection with the congregation. They are sober-minded, they are prudent in that, and they realize that when they make those decisions, it must be upon the wisdom, and the wisdom that is really founded in God's Word. And they understand that. Think about for us. Titus 1, 2, verses 1 through 6. But as for you, this is Paul speaking to Titus about his teaching, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And it really goes back to the sober-mindedness there, talking about the place where sober-mindedness comes from. It's from sound doctrine. It's from sound doctrine. And he says that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. I've made the statement before in other versions, there's no fool like an old fool in connection with men. I've used it with men. I've not said that about women, but I'll keep it with men. And it's really the truth. Whenever one is not led by God's word and they live their life by their own dogma, their own beliefs, their own desires and their own wants, there's no fool like an old fool. And then he says also that the older women likewise, that is in the same way as the older men, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. They watch the things that they say. And things don't fly out of their mouth. It doesn't sound like one that is not led from God's word, but rather they taste their words. And then he says that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, which ties in with that thought of sober-mindedness or prudence, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, so that the word of God may be not blasphemed. I will put a caveat in here for us to understand that a woman will be obedient to a husband when that husband shows the proper reverence toward her. Whenever he's the type of husband that treats her with the proper respect that is due her. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. And so as we see, it's not only a qualification for elders, but for every age group within a congregation, for every age group that are Christians, that we are to be that way, that we watch the things that we say, that we are prudent in our words, that it has to do with, and it really comes down to, the very thing that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 14 chapter, let all things edify. Let all things edify, and that the glory of God may be given by our conduct. And that's what he's referring to. So it's not just a qualification of elders, it is a qualification for being a child of God. We see elders are to be of good behavior, orderly, decorous, modest. And we see that in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. But what about us? What about it? Well, we can act any way that we want to have. We don't have to worry about the decorum in any way in connection with being a child of God. We'll consider this 1 Timothy 2 verses 8 through 10. I desire therefore that men pray everywhere lifting up holy hands. Let me stop right here because of what is so popular in many congregations today, unfortunately, is a display, a physical display of lifting up holy hands, and it is taken from 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. It is the raising of hands and waving them in the air during prayer, during song service, and so forth. Paul has nothing like that in mind. He's talking about here hands that are blameless. He's talking about hands that are separate from the world. He's using it in that sense in the same way the Hebrew writer was talking about those that would receive instruction from the Lord, chastisement from the Lord. Don't let your hands hang down and don't let your knees be feeble. He's not talking about the physical limbs, just as Paul's not talking about the physical limbs. He says, but lift your hands, that is, in holiness, in humility, without wrath and doubting. And that is in peace. And he says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with works. And he is not saying, women, you cannot wear a necklace, you cannot wear earrings, and whatever you do, don't braid your hair. This is the not but clause that we see quite often in Scripture. He's saying, don't let that be the focus of your life, but rather professing godliness. Let that be the focus of your life. And let that modesty and decorum and orderliness come out in you, just as men do also in lifting up holy hands, being blameless with humility. And so we see the qualifications given to us also in connection with good behavior. We see in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2 that elders are to be hospitable, and not only hospitable but also able to teach. And hospitable means they will open up their home. They will give to those that are in need. They will help those that are hurting, not only spiritually, but also that they give in matters where there are those in physical need, and sometimes even in financial need. Was that for elders only? We look over Romans 12, verses 9 through 13. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Is he talking about elders here? No. He's talking about the qualification of being a child of God. And in all of that, we have mixed within every bit of it, not only that which is physical, but that which is spiritual. And so we see that that is to be in our lives also. That we give up our time. If there is a brother, a sister, and if there's someone that needs to hear the gospel, whether they're on a roof or not, we give up our time. I got a call, first time in my life ever, that I was asked to give a Bible answer to somebody on top of a roof who was trapped there because of wet paint. That had never happened before. I pray that that never happens again. That the setting is different next time. But we give up our time to do such things. And that's part of the hospitality also. And so we see also that elders are to be able to teach. And that word able there is apt in the King James Version, and it means skillful in teaching. Well, that doesn't happen overnight. That comes about by careful study of God's Word. Not only careful study of God's Word, but consistent application of the harmony of the Scriptures, no matter what the topic is. And they are to be able to do that. And we understand that that is with time. But also consider this, the words that are spoken by Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 16. And here he's talking about one spouse not being a child of God and the other being a child of God. And it ties back in with this ability to teach. And he says there, for how knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O husband, whether or not thou shalt save thy wife? Don't put them away, he's saying, but rather teach them. And that is with care, it is with love, it is with patience, but yet God's Word is not compromised. God's Word is presented, and don't you know that you may be the cause of true conversion to Christ Jesus. And that is not only for husbands and wives, but that's the way that it is for true Christians. We work in the world. All of you work out in the world. And the way that you are perceived The way that you conduct yourself is an aspect of your teaching of Christ Jesus. Whether you open the Bible or not, just that aspect of the way that you conduct yourselves is speaking to others as to who Christ truly is. But also that you see those open doors when they are presented to you. We have one of our members that have been speaking to a young man that is going through some health issues right now. And she is doing this, teaching. I have the confidence not only in conduct, but also in God's Word and also in prayer. And so that's a qualification for us. We see in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 through 8, in connection with this, Paul addresses the congregation there in Thessalonica and says, "So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything." There's no correction to be made about that. You're doing what the Lord expected of you. You are able to teach and you're doing the teaching. And he's not talking to elders there. He's talking to members of that congregation. Same thing then for us. Elders not to be given to, not given to wine. And that means, again, of course, level-headed. It means sober, able to make decisions and not under influence. When we look over at Ephesians 5 and verse 18, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." The filling that we are to have is with that which is spiritual. That, not that which comes from the world. I had an elder call me the other day, or contact me the other day, ask if I had any sermons on a situation that they were facing there at a congregation where he is. He said there are some of the members here that are saying because marijuana is now legalized, it's okay for Christians to use it because it's legal. And so I sent a lesson to him. I actually talked with him at the time. So I have lessons along that line, and think about it from this standpoint. The government says, the law says we can drink alcohol. Because it says that, can we do it? It also says that we can abort babies. Can we do that? There are so many things that are lawful that are not scriptural. And we look at it from that standpoint. And here it is with that particular attitude that we are looking to be filled spiritually rather than with that which is in the world. Not looking for a license to sin, not looking for a license to get away from being level-headed and in control, but rather looking unto Christ Jesus spiritually. We see in verse 3, 1 Timothy 3 also, not to be violent. And we think about that for us, and what Paul said to those at Philippi, Philippians 4 and verse 5, "Let your gentleness, your reasonableness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." There were two women at that congregation here in the fourth chapter that are named by name, that had been great workers for the Lord and with Paul. And they got crossways with one another. And the instruction is given, you talk to them because they are profitable for the Lord's work. That they don't have those wranglings between one another, but rather that they, by gentleness, with reasonableness, interact with one another. And that's the way that we are to be also. Our reasonableness is to be seen. And the reason being is that the Lord is always there. The Lord is always there. We say a qualification then for us also. Not greedy. Not greedy for money, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3. And for us, when we look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 through 10, we see, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, certain we can bring nothing out, and having food and clothing, with these things we should be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish, harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." We see that greed of this world is not just an attribute, not to abstain from the greed of this world, is not just an attribute to elders, but to us also. And we understand that because whenever our focus is on that, our focus is taken away from being spiritual, being true children of God. Elders are to be gentle, equitable, fair. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3, we are also. And Paul tells the Ephesians, let all bitterness, this is the fourth chapter, verses 31 and 32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. There you have the gentleness as to be seen in a child of God. Not just elders, but in the child of God, that we treat one another with that respect, not out of anger, because we have a brother. We have a sister in Christ Jesus. And the reason being is that so much has been forgiven us. Why would not we, in return, then treat others in the same manner, the way that we've been treated by our Lord? Elders not to be quarrelsome, that is, contentious. And we look over in Titus 3 and verse 9, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. I was in a congregation one time where there was a family member of one of the members there in that congregation. And he had gone off into a hobby. And anytime he visited, it didn't matter what the subject was in class, it didn't matter what the topic was of the lesson, somehow he tied his hobby in of making his presentation either in class or in the foyer where everyone could hear in connection with that sermon to make sure and get his point across. And here we have the admonition, no, we're not to do that. We're not to do that. As a matter of fact, he was a rocket scientist that worked for NASA. But his great learning didn't apply to this particular thought about not being quarrelsome, because he was. And that's not the way that we are to be. We are to certainly stand forceful for the truth, sound in doctrine, not shy away from that, not compromise in that, but not to the point where there is the unprofitable aspect of our standing for the truth. And so we see that as a qualification for us. Elders, not covetous. We see that in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3. And then for us, Hebrews 13 verses 5 through 6, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, if we really believe that, there'll be no covetousness in our life. If we believe what the Lord said, we don't need what other people have. All I need is what the Lord gives me. If we have that attitude, well, then there will not be covetousness. This is not to an elder. This is to children of God. So we may boldly say, verse 6 there in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Even if all worldly possessions are taken away, we have the riches in heaven that cannot be taken away from us. And we have that attitude. And it's to be in elders. It is to be in us also. Elders rule house, rules the house, children in submission. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 4. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. And for those that have children, Ephesians 5, 22 through 25. Wives submit, and wives also. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. And whenever that takes place, then there's a willingness for the wife to submit to the husband. But if he, of course, is abusive, that will not be the case. And so that admonition comes. Not only that, but also Ephesians 6 and verse 4. When men really recognize their position of teaching the family, when they really recognize that. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. If the men would take part in that, there would be fewer and fewer that would turn away from Christ whenever they got older and out of the house. But you see, this admonition of rules their own house well is not just for those that are elders. It's for Christians also that have wives and family. Elders, not a novice. We see that in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he shall fall into the same condemnation as the devil. We understand this is specific to the eldership. We understand that one newly recognized Christian by the blood of Christ Jesus cannot serve as an elder. We recognize that. But there's an aspect of it, and that is in connection with us, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. that stagnation as far as spiritual growth is really death. And so we are not to remain novices all of our life. As a matter of fact, we discussed that in Hebrews the 5th chapter, verses 12 down to verse 14. That there are those that will not exercise their senses spiritually so that they can discern the truth. But rather they become stagnant because of their stagnation, then they didn't understand. They didn't understand looking to Christ and living for Him. And the same thing is true for those that would call themselves Christians today. We have to grow. If we're not growing, we're dying. We see over in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 7, having a good testimony. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. He cannot, elders, as we understand, cannot say, I'll act the way that I want to. I'll raise my voice when I want to. I'll get mad with whoever it is I want to. I will fuss at people, and I'll do it even in public if it is my will. We understand that elder is not to do that. Think about us. 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. And that's the way that we are to be out in the world. There's something different about us. If we're wrong, no, we don't take revenge. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. If we're wronged, at times we accept it. Now, we understand that we have some avenues we can go through, just as Paul did whenever he was in prison in Philippi and released and asked to just skulk out of town during the night. He said, no, you wait till morning and have the magistrates come and ask us to leave. He understood he'd been treated despicably, and there's a reason why Paul did all of that. He did not want the name of Christ Jesus to be blemished in that area. And that is the same not only for elders in the way that they act out in public and before others, it is the same for us also, so that Christ Jesus is not blasphemed. All children of God are to have qualifications. Colossians 1, verses 10 through 12. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You may say, when I first started this sermon, where in the world did you see anything about Christians being qualified? Verse 12, Colossians 1. That we may be qualified to be partakers of the inheritance and saints in light. I ask you, are we qualified? Are we qualified Christians? Are we just wearing the name? Are we just wearing the label? Are we just wanting to be observers? Do we want to be the bench warmer sitting in the seat? Are we recognizing our qualifications and then acting upon them? We have a small congregation here. I want to say if everyone is working for the Lord, there'll be those that will hear. We may not grow, but at least there'll be those that we can hear, that we can share the gospel with. Some may come to it because there are still good and honest hearts that are out there in the world. We need to recognize that. But we need to be involved in the work and not just accept, well, we're small. We try to teach the Lord to those that are lost. Some will hear. But there is a surety if we never are desirous of the work and we never engage in the work, our status will not change other than spiritually. It will decline. There are those we can help in any way. We ask you to come as we stand and sing.